I want to preach a message entitled, How They Turned to God. Please turn to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Do you remember the day, do you remember the time when you turned to Jesus Christ? How did it happen? Could you tell me how it happened? I want us to evaluate how we turned to God. We're going to do that by looking at how the Thessalonians turned to God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1 through 10. Paul and Silvanus and Timothy, unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father, and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were examples, or in samples, it probably says there in your Bible, so that you were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son. Say amen. And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. I find it interesting in verse 4 that the Apostle Paul says, I pray for you knowing your election of God. What amazes me here is Paul says to these people in Thessalonica, I know that you're saved. Look at it, verse 4. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. Their salvation was so sure, was so certain, was so obvious that the Apostle Paul said, oh, it's real. They're not pretending. It's real. So he calls upon them to reflect upon their salvation, upon their turn toward God. He describes their work of faith, their labor of love, their patience of hope. That'd be a wonderful sermon, but we're not going there today. But then he goes through a list of 10 parts of the how of their salvation. 10 things right from this passage of Scripture. Number one, concerning their salvation. How did they get saved? How did they turn to God? Number one, they heard the good news that God made a way for their salvation, that God made a way for their forgiveness. This is found in verse 5. Our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power. What is the gospel? It is the good news that God has made a way for you to live forever with him. That's good news. Amen? They heard the good news. How did they turn? First of all, they heard the good news. Number two, the power of redeeming blood and the power of divine truth took hold of them. He says the word of the gospel didn't just come to you in sound, but there was power behind it. When you came to Christ, when you received eternal life, there was power in that transaction. It was the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. It was the power of the eternal truth of the God of heaven. How did you turn to God? You turned with this application of the power of the blood and the power of the truth. Number three, how did they turn to God? The work of the Holy Ghost was evident in their self-abhorrence. The single manifestation of the power of the presence of the Holy Spirit in a man's life is self-abhorrence. Self-abhorrence. In other words, I'm worthless. I'm not worthy. It amazes me that men, women, boys, and girls think God's going to let them into heaven because they're worthy of heaven, when the greatest man who ever lived, John the Baptist, according to Jesus of Nazareth, said, I'm not even worthy to unbuckle his shoes. And you think you're worthy to go to heaven? Not so. The Holy Ghost was evident in their self-abhorrence. Number four, the certainty and security that is in Christ was evident to them. It talks about assurance in verse 4. The gospel came with much assurance. The gospel came with assurance. It was certain. Their faith was secure. I mean, from the outset. The Apostle Paul presented the gospel of Jesus Christ to them, and they didn't say, this might be it. We'll give it a shot. They said, this is it, and we receive it. It came as a certain thing. That's how it came, and that's how they turned. Number next. What are we at? Five? There was a testimony of holiness in the lives of the ministers. Do you remember who presented the gospel to you? Close your eyes and think about it just for a second. I don't know the person's name. I don't know the guy's name. He was a very young preacher with a very red face and a whole lot of sweat. And he was screaming at the top of his lungs. And he was telling story after story after story about people that he knew who had died and went to hell. And I was quite certain I was going to be the next illustration. And God scared the devil out of me that day, and I went down and fell on my face, and I was gloriously saved. You say, that's not salvation. You were just getting a fire escape. According to the book of Jude, some are saved with fear as we pull them out of the fire, hating even the garment that is spotted by the flesh. I'm so glad that God scared me into his family. Not all people are saved that way, but I was. And I'm so thankful. But the ministers, he talks about that in here. He says, as ye know what manner of men we were among you, and you became followers of us. Paul went into Thessalonica, and he said, hey, I've got the truth. Follow me. And there was a number of people who said, okay, and they followed him. And they found very soon that he was pointing them to Jesus of Nazareth. And they weren't just following Paul, they were following the Son of God, Jesus Christ. But the power of God upon the ministers was effective. How did you turn to God? Was somebody involved? Sure they were. Number six, how they turned to God? They became followers of the true teachers and of their teacher. This was one of Jesus' main evangelistic tools. Follow me. Follow me. Follow me. The way the Thessalonians became believers was they began to follow Christ. They received. They did not reject. That's the opposite of reception, by the way. And if you haven't received Christ, guess what? You're in the place of rejection. There is no middle ground. These are your options. You either receive him or you have rejected him. They received the word as it was presented. I haven't quoted all these sections, but that's what it says, verse 6. Having received the word with affliction, there was opposition to the gospel wherever Paul preached, and with the joy of the Holy Ghost, but certainly they received the truth. Number eight, they became usable examples in God's hand, reaching others. I mean, immediately, God saved their soul. They were headed down the wide road, according to the Scripture. They were children of the devil, headed down the wide road towards eternal damnation, torment. the second death. That's where they were going. And God came and turned them around and headed them the other direction, and immediately they began to grab people who were headed against the grain and say, hey, you need to come this way. You say, that's part of how they turned? Well, what does it say? Verse 7, so you were examples to all that believe. Your belief was so potent, was so powerful, was so public that you affected others. That's how they turned. It was an influential turn that affected others. And you find this throughout the scripture. Paul said to the Philippian jailer, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved and thy house. Same with Cornelius, who were studying in Sunday school. Number 9. Their faith was in God and in nothing and in nobody else. It says in verse 8, he says, in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad. I'm not impressed with your faith in anything else. Is your faith in God? I can have faith believing that these arms have enough strength and wind, whatever you have to have, resistance. And I can jump off the top of this building and I can flap them and believe that I'm going to fly to Cambridge. But my faith is misplaced and it's foolishness and I'll fall and I'll get hurt and I might die because my faith is in something that is not valid. The people of Thessalonica did not have faith in Paul. They did not have faith in the church. They did not have faith in baptism. They did not have faith in an improved life. They had faith in God. And that's how they got eternal life. Their faith was in God and in nothing and in nobody else. They turned to God from, I put X, Y, and Z, if you remember algebra from way back in the day. They turned to God from something. It says idols here. They turned to God from something. Who cares what? What is it that can stand between a man and God? Anything. It doesn't matter what it is. They turned to God from idols, something that stood in the way of God, and they turned to serve and to await His return. I didn't put that in the text. It's right there. Verse 9. How you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God. That's how they did it. All 10 of these things, when they placed their faith in Jesus Christ, they were all being applied, and I would submit to you many more things at the same time. Did they have a clue? Did they realize what was happening? When they turned to God, did they realize that their testimony was going to be spread throughout the known world? No. But it was still a reality. I want to move from that. That's the biblical description of how they turn to God. But I begin to think about how I turn to God. I'm not going to tell you my life story. You've heard enough of that. I want to give you from God's perspective how I turn to God. And then I want to ask you, have you turned to God? Number one, I turn to God this way. First of all, He provided a way for me to turn to Him. Did you know you can't turn to a God that's not there? You with me? I'm going to tell you how I turned to God. The first step was God was there. Romans chapter 5, verse 8, but God commended or demonstrated His love toward us in that or in this way. While we were yet sinners, say it with me, Christ died for us. Christ died for us. How long have you known that? You're not tired of hearing it, are you? Not at all. Christ died for me. That's how I turned. If that hadn't have been done, nothing else would matter, would it? He provided a way. Number two, He invited me persistently. I could go through many different passages of Scripture showing His invitations. Let me just give you these two. Luke chapter 19, verse 10. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. The Bible says, and I don't care what you think about it, the Bible says there is no man that seeks after God. There is none righteous, no, not one. Even Cornelius, that we're studying in our Sunday school lesson, righteous man as he was from our perspective, he didn't start that game. God started it with him. God was the initiator. God was the one that wooed him. God came seeking and to save those who were lost. He invited me persistently. I like Matthew 11, verse 28 and 29, where he says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find" what? "Rest for your soul." Is your soul in turmoil? I've got the solution. Jesus says, "Come here. Come to me. You're on the wrong road. You're going the wrong way. You're going to destroy yourself. You're going to burn forever. I'm standing behind you," Jesus says, saying, "Come to me. Come this way." He invited persistently. I mean, I remember as a kid, many, many preachers preaching the gospel and me hearing it over and over and over again. Jesus Christ died on the cross to save you from your sin. What was that more or less than the God of heaven saying, "David, come. Come." He invited me persistently. I'm telling you, that's how I turned to God. God provided a way, and then he invited me. Number three. God supplied the persuasion sufficient to convince me. Romans chapter 10, verse 17 says, "Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." My life, hallelujah, my life has been bathed in the scripture. Not by my own choice. It's just by God's grace, he has placed me in situations where the Bible has just been poured on me and poured on me and poured on me. Even when I didn't want to hear it, especially as a teenager, I didn't want to hear it. But he poured it on me anyway. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. He supplied the persuasion sufficient to convince me that I was going the wrong way and that the best way was to follow him. Revelation 22:17, the Spirit, the Holy Ghost, says, "Come." And the bride, that is the church, says, "Come." And let him that hears, which is John the Apostle, say, "Come." Or anybody else who hears, for that matter. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him come and take of the water of life freely. He supplied the persuasion sufficient to convince me. Look at John 16. Turn to this one if you don't mind. The Gospel of John, chapter 16, verse 7 through 11. John chapter 16, verse 7 through 11. Jesus is leaving in this context. He says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth," as he always did, "it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter," which is the Holy Ghost, "will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove," which is a word that means convict or convince. He will convince. He will persuade the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they believe not on me. Why does the world need to be convinced by the Holy Ghost of sin? Because they reside in unbelief. Did you know that's offensive to the God of heaven? When any man, woman, boy, or girl is in a position of unbelief, it offends God. So he sent the Holy Spirit to convince me of my unbelief, to convince me that Jesus is righteous and he's the righteousness that I need. Because they believe not on me, to convince the world of righteousness because I go to my Father. There is no other illustration of righteousness since he's gone to the Father. So the Holy Ghost comes and teaches me that it is a reality of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. I've given this list many times. I want you to close your eyes for a minute because I'm going to race through it. Close your eyes. Close your eyes. These are tools that God has used, okay? Creation in my life. He persuaded me that he's there, that he loves me, and that I'm going to have to answer to him. He's persuaded me through the tools of creation, through his written revelation. You with me? Through my conscience, through his church, through his son, through his spirit, and through providential circumstances. Look at me. Look at me. He has persuaded me through those tools that what I needed was him. And he won the war. August 13th, 1985, I turned. I'm his workmanship. He turned me. Hallelujah. But I was turned. That's how it happened. I was there when it happened. And I guess I ought to know. God accepted me as I was, is the fourth thing. He provided a way. He invited me persistently. He supplied the persuasion sufficient to convince me. And he accepted me as I was. Just as I am. Without one plea. Except for this. Your blood was shed for me. And except for this. You asked me to come. That's what the song says. Except thou bid me come to thee. O Lamb of God, I come. And it's scriptural. I'll prove it to you. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. God accepted me as I was. He accepted me unimproved. I did not have to improve. He has improved me. I know you can't see it very well, but I promise he has improved me. But I did not improve in order to be saved. God accepted me as I was. Though he despised what I was, he accepted me. Let God be true and every man a liar. Don't take my word for it. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3. Pick up in the middle with the word were. We were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ. God saved me. He gave me eternal life. He regenerated my soul. He brought me to a new position. Absolutely unimproved. I was no better. My nature was no different when I finally fell on my face and said, please save me. I was the same sinner. But I'm going to tell you something. When I got up, I was not the same sinner. When we were dead in sins, hath he quickened us. I have no power to redeem my soul. He came. He provided the way. He invited me. He persuaded me. And he accepted me just like I was. By grace you're saved. And he has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship. Granddad, grandmom, parents, you ever had a little tyke that was going one direction and you just reached, took him by the head and turned him around this way? Especially if you got a 19-month-old or something like that. They never go the right direction. Is that how old yours is? They always go the wrong direction. You just, come on, this way. Nope, this way. I'm giving you my testimony. It's what God did to me. He reached down and took me by the head and said, you're going the wrong way, Jack. And he turned me around. Paul preached in Acts chapter 20, verse 21. To the Jews and the Gentiles, from house to house, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. That's how I turned. Have you turned? Turn to Acts 17 and I'll be done. Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17, verse 24. Paul preached to the Greeks on Mars Hill, and here's what his message was. He said, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwells not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he gives to all life and breath and all things, and is made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. It goes on to say, for we are also his offspring. It's the idea of a child standing in a dark room screaming, Mommy, 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 where are you? The child doesn't realize it, but Mom's right there. And Mom says, Honey, I'm right here. And so the child turns around and throws his arms around Mom and says, I found you. Mom found the child. Verse 29. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is likened to gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device. In the times of this ignorance, God winked at, but now, please read this with me. Commandeth all men everywhere to repent, which is the word turn. Because he has appointed a day. Why should you repent? If you're here today and you have not turned to Jesus Christ, why should you turn to Christ? I'll tell you why. Because God has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man, even Jesus Christ, whom he has ordained, whereof he has given assurance unto all men, and that he has raised him from the dead. If you've already received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I hope you have enjoyed reflecting on how it happened. If you haven't turned to Christ, let me tell you, look right there and don't look at me. You are a sinner. If you don't believe that, I cannot help you. Number two, you do deserve eternal death. And if you don't believe that, I cannot help you. You might as well get up and leave. But if you believe those two things, there is hope. Jesus loves you. Jesus died for you. Jesus is alive today. Jesus wants you to turn to him. Trust Christ now and receive life.